All right, this morning we're going to begin diving into the deep end of the pool. And what I mean by that is that this morning we're going to start a section that I've both looked forward to and dreaded for months now, all right? Paul has been hammering home what it means to be children of light. He's hit issues of honesty, of anger, of unwholesome talk, of sexual immorality, and of worship. And now he turns his attention, or our attention, I should say, to our marriage relationships. And the context demands that we realize that our walk with God should greatly impact the way we relate to our spouse. And so, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to take a big picture look at this whole section. And then we're going to backtrack and we're going to dive in deeper ways to specific aspects of this. And to be honest with you, as of right now, I don't know how many weeks that will be, but I know that it will be more than one. All right? And so today we're going to cover the whole section, and then we're going to come back and look more specifically. What does it mean for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church? And what does it mean for a woman to respect her husband? And we will see how they go hand in hand and how they feed off of each other and yet are completely independent of one another as well. And so let's begin. Let's just read Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33 to begin. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband." Okay, what I want you to notice here is that this section begins with with commands and then reasons and examples for those commands. And the first command that he gives is the command to submit to one another. Look at verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Okay, just a quick side note or a preliminary shot across the bow, so to speak. One of the reasons why this concept of submission and headship, I think, has been so resisted and so fought against in our modern American Christian church is in part because verse 21 is so often separated from verse 22. All right. In fact, as you can tell by the way I'm preaching through it, I think if there's going to be a division in this chapter, that division needs to be before 21, not after. That the NIV translation and others at times have done us a real disservice by breaking up the section there. Because I think verse 21 is actually the umbrella that covers what follows. Submit to one another. All right? That means that husbands are called to submit to their wives. It means wives are called to submit to their husbands. It means that brothers in Christ are called to submit to other brothers in Christ. And sister, do you see what I'm saying? The whole umbrella here is an umbrella of submission. Now, submission is not a very popular subject in our culture. But a huge part of that is because we have completely misunderstood what submission really is. In our culture, in our world, we view submission as a sign of weakness, a sign of failures. However, in Christ, we must not think this way. In fact, Paul calls us to submit to one another. He calls it, in fact, I believe that it is a powerful way of loving one another. And in fact, I will tell you, it takes the greatest strength to submit to one another. It is not a sign of weakness, but a great sign of strength that we are willing to set aside my demands, my will, to serve one another. Submission means the abandonment of my will for the sake of another. And let me make just a couple of preliminary comments about submission that will help kind of set the stage as well. And the first one that is absolutely critical is something that I realized, you know, maybe about 15 years ago. Actually, I think it was the first time I preached through Ephesians. And that was, actually, it's getting closer to 20 years ago. But anyway, we're getting older quick. Have you noticed that? But what I realized is that submission, whenever it's used in Scripture, is always used in the middle or passive voice. Now, for those of you like me who try to get as far away from grammar as you can, unlike Miss Judy out here who's a grammar whiz, that may not mean a whole lot. Didn't mean a whole lot to me till I started looking into it. But passive and middle voice always means that it's something that we choose to do. Okay? It's never something that is inflicted upon us. And so what I want you to just kind of make a distinction of real quickly is the distinction between submission and subjection. Submission is when I voluntarily choose to put my will and to put my choices under another. Subjection is when another, by their use of power, by their use of authority, by use of some external measure, forces me to do what they want me to do. Those are radically different concepts. And so what that tells us is that when Scripture calls wives, well, let me just rephrase it this way. It's important to note from that, that as you look through Scripture and all the places where submission is used, Scripture calls wives to submit to husbands. It never tells husbands to make their wives submit. Scripture tells slaves to submit to their masters. It never tells masters to make their slaves submit. Do you see that critical difference? That is the difference between submission and subjection. And the biblical concept of submission is that it is a free choice of the individual that cannot be forced or coerced in any way. And so before we look at the specific commands to husbands and wives, we need to see this whole section is under the commandment to submit to one another. Not to create a hierarchy of those with the most power controlling the rest. That is a critical distinction. So the command is to submit to one another. And then Paul goes on and he gives us the reason for it. Again, look at verse 21 more closely. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Paul says that we submit to one another in response to what Christ has done for us. I mean, think about it for a moment. What sense does it make to demand my way, to demand my rights, when we serve a king who chose to be a servant and allowed himself to be crucified rather than demand what was rightfully his? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the second command he gives, as we start getting a little more specific, the second command he gives in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, again, remember, this goes hand in hand with verse 21. Submit to one another. And yet Paul makes a special point to call wives to submit to their husbands. Why? Well, notice that Paul explains himself. Look at the reason, starting at the end of verse 22. The reason is that of headship. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." Okay, Scripture calls the husband into a position of headship in his relationship with his wife. But here is where I think we often lose our way in this passage. Often, this concept of the husband being the head of the wife is seen in the old Archie Bunker mentality. Okay, those of you my age and older remember that well. The rest of you are like, who in the world's Archie Bunker? Okay, well, watch TV Land sometime, all right? It's on the old reruns. But Archie Bunker basically had the mentality that says, I'm the king of my castle, and everybody must do exactly what I want them to do. Okay? That is absolutely not what biblical headship is about. That is a human concept of headship, not a biblical or a godly concept. The biblical concept of headship is one of service and sacrifice. Do you remember what Jesus' instructions were to the disciples about leadership, about hierarchy, and about authority? Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Jesus says this. It says this. Jesus called them together, his disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Jesus' economy, being head means being the lead servant. And by lead, I don't mean being the top servant. I mean by being the servant who takes the lead. Being the head doesn't mean demanding my way. It means laying down my life. It means sacrificially serving those whom God has called us to lead. In fact, in the next verse of Ephesians 5, Paul gives us an example of the kind of headship he calls husbands to. Notice the example he gives. Christ's example of headship over the church. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Okay, what we need to see here is that men, we are called to the same kind of loving, sacrificial headship of our wives as Christ is for the church. And wives, you are called to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, invariably we'll ask questions like, well, what if my husband is not a Christ-like head? What if he isn't doing his part? What if my wife doesn't submit and or disrespects me? Well, guess what? Paul doesn't give us an easy way out. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as they respect you. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands when they are good husbands. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. You see, I think this is the one place where we get in the most trouble in our marriages and our relationships. And that is the place when we say, I will do my part when the other person does his or her part. But here's a real critical principle to have in mind. Biblical commands are always about me, not the other person. And it is so easy in life to get focused on the other person. You know, as all you know, I do a lot of marital counseling. And guess where 99% of marital counseling begins? One spouse complaining about what the other spouse is doing or not doing. Very rarely does it begin with an individual coming and saying, you know, how do I love my wife better? How do I love my husband better? How do I respect him better? Okay? We get focused on the other when Scripture's teaching is always directed to me. Okay, now we can carry that concept too far, but it's critical to recognize that this teaching that Paul gives here, we need to be looking at it from the perspective of where do I need to grow, not what does my spouse need to change. You know, it's always interesting when I speak, and you know, especially when I speak in places that don't know me or whatever, and I start saying things about husbands and wives, it's always interesting to see the elbows kind of fly when it's about the other person. And what I'll tell you is that what I'm going to be saying today and in the coming weeks, if you're listening to it from the filter of what your spouse needs to hear, you will miss what Paul wants you to hear. In fact, well, I'll go ahead and say this. In the coming weeks, I'm going to be pointing us to a couple books. Okay? And I have one book that I'm going to be really encouraging husbands to read, because I think it does a powerful job of painting a picture of what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And I have another book that I'm going to be pointing wives and encouraging wives to read. But the book I'm encouraging wives to read, I'm not really encouraging husbands to read. You know why? Because it's so easy to read that book and to see all the ways that our wives are not doing what that book suggests. And where I want our focus, what I think if we're going to grow in these areas, our focus must be on how do I live in the center of God's will in my relationship with my spouse. Okay? Scripture's commandments are always about me. They're not about the other person. In fact, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:1. And I think this helps us see that very clearly. Peter in 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." What I want you to notice from that is that Peter calls wives to be submissive to what kind of husband? Unbelieving. Well, question. Do you think unbelieving husbands in the first century, in cultures that looked at wives as property and women as second-class citizens, loved their wives very well? Not often. And yet, what does Peter call wives to do? To submit. Why? In the hopes of winning them to Christ. Now, what that tells me is that this idea of I will keep my part of the, I'll keep my part of the bargain if my spouse does, is totally whacked. The reality is, God calls us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church in their most unlovable places. And He calls wives to respect their husbands in their most unrespect-worthy places. And that is a powerful testimony. Now, please understand, and we'll deal with this more in the coming weeks, there are many, many ways where this biblical concept of submission and respect has been twisted into wives ignoring their husband's sin or even participating in it. Or to go to places where they cannot protect their own hearts and speak what they need. That's not what Paul has in mind here. But there is a powerful place for us to recognize that these teachings, while difficult, have an incredible impact in our lives. And ladies, I know that many of you may really struggle with this section, in part because of the way submission has been, I believe, wrongly taught. Okay? But let me just be real brutally honest with you. I think the more difficult command here is the command that Paul gives to the husbands. Because Paul's command to the husbands is, husbands, love your wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So as difficult as the commandment of submission and respect to the wives may be, I believe Paul's commandment to love is even more difficult. And here's why. Because look at the standard by which we are to love. Look at the example that Paul gives us. And that example is Christ's love for the church. Look at verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You see, Paul doesn't call us to love our wives to the best of our ability. He doesn't call us to love our wives better than the pagans do. He doesn't call us to love our wives better than the other person on the end of your pew does. He calls us to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He calls us as men to lay down our lives in our fight for our wives' hearts. He calls us to go into the battle with a commitment that says, I will do anything and everything it takes to love her well. John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, and I'll be using some stuff from his materials in coming weeks as well, but a couple of real poignant points he makes along this line. One of the points he makes is, he says, you know, all men want to be a knight, but few are willing to bleed like one. You know, we all want to be the knight in shining armor. We all want to be the one who rescues the princess. But few are willing to go into the battle. And then he takes it another step forward and he says, and of those who enter the battle, unfortunately, so many of them make one attempt and give up. Or maybe two or three. When the reality is, we are called to assail the wall, to fight for our wife's heart over and over and over. And guess what, folks? Guess what, men? That will be painful. And there will be so many attempts that we make where we fail miserably. Where we get halfway up the wall and we misstep and we fall and we crash and we wonder what in the world we're doing. Or she may tell us, what in the world are you doing? And there will be even times that we get all the way to the top of the wall and guess what happens? She pushes us off. And yet, what's God's call on our heart? Come back again and again and again. Paul calls us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't know about you, but that looks like an incredibly lofty standard to me. He calls husbands to love their wives with the same spirit of sacrifice that Jesus had when he laid down his life for the church. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, die for your wives. And question, what does that mindset say about the Archie Bunker mentality of, I'm the king of my castle? It completely eliminates it. So the first example he gives of what it means to love, for husbands to love their wives, is Christ's love for the church. The second example he gives is the example of man's love for himself. Look at verse 28 through 31. In this same way, Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In other words, Paul says, guys, get it through your thick skulls. Loving your wife well is one of the best things you can ever do for yourself. Why? Because of the concept of oneness. That when man and wife come together in marriage, when they come together in the process of becoming one, then guess what? His wife is now a part of him. And so when he loves his wife well, guess what? He is caring for himself. And what I have seen over and over in life and ministry and counseling and working with people is that when a man commits himself to loving his wife well and fighting for her heart and going there over and over and over, that while there are certainly exceptions, while there are certainly times when a wife will spurn it and push it away completely forever, most of the time when a husband loves his wife well, when he fights for her heart, she responds. And that's what Paul's talking about here. In other words, he's saying, guys, don't be stupid. The best thing you can do for yourself is to love her well. Because as you love her well, guess what she is able to do more easily? Respect and submit. And one of the concepts we're going to be talking about here is how these two aspects come together in either a positive spiral going up or a negative spiral going down. Because when a husband is not loving his wife well, guess what her natural response is going to be? Disrespect and a refusal to submit. When a wife is disrespectful and refusing to submit, guess what her husband's natural response is going to be? To withhold love. And we have all been in those cycles at times. We have all been in those cycles where, you know, in the back of our mind we're saying, okay, well, I'll love her, I'll try to love her better if she ever starts respecting me. And the wife is thinking, well, there's no way I can respect him when he's not loving me well. And we just continue to spin down. Now, you need to know that husbands loving your wife well does not guarantee that she will respect you. I know men that I have marveled many times at how they've continued to love a woman who's so disrespectful. There are times that that happens that way. And on the flip side of the coin, I have marveled many times at some wives who respond with great respect and submission in a godly way to very unloving husbands. And I see their sacrifice. So it's not a guaranteed formula. But I think part of what Paul's talking about here, especially to husbands, is that if you want your life to go well, love your wife well. You know, there's that age-old, you know, bumper sticker, T-shirt, whatever, that says, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Okay? There's an inherent trap there. Okay? It's like so many things in life. There is a good principle, and then Satan twists it. Because one of the things we're going to talk about a lot is the difference between, for husbands, the difference, and one of the things I talk about in my men's groups and to men and individual counseling a lot is the difference between loving your wife and appeasing your wife. Appeasement will just make it worse in the long run. Loving her, that's very different. In fact, many times the most loving thing a man can do may infuriate his wife. But he will still be loving her well. And if his primary motivation is to avoid her anger, to avoid her displeasure, then he will not be able to love her well. But what I want you to see in this is that Paul's example here is that when we love our wives well, we are caring for ourselves. And we are following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who loved the church by laying down His life for us. And so in the last couple verses of this section, we see Paul's conclusion. Look at verse 32 through 33. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul's conclusion is boiled down in two simple points. Okay? Husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And then just quickly, and I'm going to kind of lead into where we're going in the next few weeks, let me just give you some implications that I see from this passage. The first one is that umbrella principle we started off with, that God calls all of us to submit to one another. Do you realize how differently the world works when we are in submission to one another? When we're more concerned about serving one another than getting our own way, it is a radically different place. But then secondly, notice this. God calls wives to submit to their husbands. He does not call husbands to subject their wives. Those are radically different concepts. And subjection, I don't believe, fits in a Christ-centered world at all. Because that's not who He was. And it's certainly not who He calls us to be. And then third, God calls husbands to sacrifice for their wives. He never calls wives to crucify their husbands. Again, a radically different concept. Yes, He calls men to lay down their lives for their wives. Unfortunately, too many wives believe that it's their responsibility to crucify all the problems their husbands have. Ladies, you are not your husband's Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of our sin. But guys, He calls us to humbly accept His correction so that we can love our wives better. And then fourth, something we just barely touched on, but part of what I think this passage tells us is that unity in marriage reflects God's unity. Do you realize how rare a unified marriage is? You know, I grew up in a very conservative, often legalistic Christian community where divorce was, if it wasn't the ultimate sin, it was awfully close. And yet we still had a lot of divorces. Because marriage is the hardest thing probably the hardest thing you'll do on the face of this earth. Okay? But what always amazed me was how in the spiritual community I grew up in, how many of the couples we're still married, still living under the same house, but emotionally and relationally divorced. Why? Because it's so, so hard. Do you realize that every single one of us who has ever been married, married an alien? We all married someone that might as well have come from another planet. All of us, you know, most of us when we got married, we thought we were marrying someone a lot like ourselves. And then when we tried to share a house, share a bed, share a, you know, a bathroom, then the differences start coming out. And if those differences didn't throw us for a loop at that point, what happened when the kids started arriving? Then totally different paradigms of what it means to be a parent, what it means to provide, what it means to discipline, what it means to do everything. The reality is, for any marriage to thrive, it requires divine intervention. And when marriages thrive, guess what it does? It reflects incredible glory back upon the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in a perfect, complete community from all eternity. That's who God is. He is a community that reflects on how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work, live, intertwine together. That's one of the reasons it's so confusing, because we're not sure where one ends and another starts. And guess what? God's design, God's desire for our marriages is that we reflect His unity. And it is an incredible struggle. And I know that even as I say these things, that there is a tremendous potential right now for you to hear condemnation, because you know your marriage is not what it could be, what it should be. Please, that's not Paul's point here. We are all struggling. You know, again, it goes back to that point I've made over and over through this section on ethics. If I only preached on what I had conquered, then every week you would hear sermons about smoking and alcohol. Because those were never a temptation for me. But these are very real struggles for all of us. And here's the really cool part, though. It's in the struggle, and it's in the middle of the mess, and it's in the offering of that mess back to God that I believe He is glorified the most. And that when people see our relationships and our marriages, and they see the struggle, and they see our commitment to work through those struggles, and they see our willingness to wait and allow God to bring healing in those messes, that's where we glorify Him the most. Because 99% of married couples in America, they can identify with couples who are struggling in their relationship. Why do you think most movies, most TV shows are about that struggle? Because we can all identify with it. And most marriages that have this presentation of the perfect, everything's wonderful, you know, I've worked with a lot of those marriages. And beneath the veneer of everything's wonderful is often some of the biggest messes you can imagine. But as we bring the mess to God, and as we allow Him to bring His healing hand and His persevering power to us, we reflect God's glory by showing ourselves and showing the world the incredible power of God's Spirit to bring unity. And then finally, just to close with, On the flip side of that is, the divisiveness in marriage reflects Satan's chaos. Satan absolutely hates your marriage. Let me just tell you that right up front. There is nothing he would rather do than to divide and conquer you and your spouse. And that's why he has been unleashing torrent after torrent after torrent of missiles in your direction since the day you said, "I do." For those of you who are not married yet or not married now, you need to know to be prepared for that. You know, one of the big things in Christian circles is premarital counseling. I got to tell you, I think there can be some value in it, but not much. Do you know why? Because you can't really tell somebody what it's like to be in the middle of the battle till they're in the middle of the battle. In fact, the most effective time for marital counseling is probably 2 months in, when the disillusionment starts to set in. Because that's when we begin to identify and say, "Oh, wow, what I've heard all this time about how hard marriage is, it's really true." And it is. And why it's so hard is because Satan knows what a powerful testimony unity in marriage is to our world. And so he does everything within his power to divide and conquer it. Which is all the more reason to fight. Which is all the more reason to stand our ground and to say, "God, whatever it takes to change my heart, whatever it takes to teach me to be a servant who will die for my wife over and over and over again, show me how to do that. Empower me. Give me the strength. Do whatever it takes in my life to withstand the enemy's onslaughts and to love my spouse well." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are humbled by this section. Lord, I know that I have preached far beyond my ability today. Not my ability as a preacher, but my ability as a husband. I know, Lord, that I have not and do not love Debbie in these ways very well, very often. And so, Lord, I just ask for your redemptive work. I just ask for you to make me into a husband who loves her in these deep ways. And I pray that, Lord, for each and every man in the room or man whoever hears this message, that you would break us, that you would bring us to a place of complete and total dependence upon you. Because, Lord, that's the only way we're going to get back up and try to fight again after we've been knocked down. It's the only way that we're going to love in the face of disrespect. It's the only way that we're going to love in the face of such different paradigms and worldviews. It's the only way that we can love is when we allow you to love our wives through us. And Lord, I pray for the ladies in this room and who are hearing this message, that you would empower them with the gift of respect and of submission, and that you would teach us as couples how to allow the positive spiral that takes place when we love and respect one another, when we live in places of mutual submission, willing to, and not just willing to, but constantly laying down our wills and our lives for the good of our spouse. And doing it not out of appeasement, but out of a genuine sacrificial love that can only come from you. And so, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for being a God of unity. and for a God who is doing deep work in our hearts and our lives. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So as we leave today, let me just leave you with the encouragement and the challenge for husbands. No matter what comes this week, ask the Father to empower you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And ladies, let me encourage you and challenge you to ask the Father to give you the power and the strength and the humility to respect your husbands, even when he seems so unworthy of that respect. And to ask the Father to guide you through that course, because he's the only one who can show us what that looks like in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, situation-by-situation way. And with that, we are dismissed.